Joy. Such a joy to be together, remembering the one who gives us meaning, value, purpose, direction. He's everything to us. Eh? Without him, we are nothing. Well, this morning I've been asked to give my testimony. Up until about 5 minutes ago, I didn't have a title for my testimony. But I ran into a wise brother in the men's room who said, oh, okay, we're going to hear the good, the bad, and the ugly. I was like, that was my that's my father-in-law's Best Western movie by Clint Eastwood. But I just want to start, my name is not important in this testimony. What is important is what the Lord has done in my life. And so if you remember anything, I just want you to remember how faithful he is, even when we are unfaithful. And I just want to begin by reading one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Other versions say corrupts good morals or good character. But that, you get the gist of it. Evil company corrupts good habits. Well, I was born in Honduras, May 8th, 1974. I remember running around as a young boy. Fond memories. Dirt roads. Barefoot. Just in underwear. Free, like a little jungle boy. Running around the streets and just playing with my friends and getting into all sorts of trouble. Then, when I was about 6 years old, my family decided to migrate to the United States. And we arrived on December 13th, I think it was 1980. I have my fact checker back there, my mother. And when we got off, oh my gosh, it was so much snow that fell the next day. It was like 3 feet of snow, and you can imagine someone from Honduras seeing snow for the first time. We were out there making snow angels, eating the snow, staying away from the yellow snow, of course. But it was just overwhelming to see this. It was a culture shock for us. But we migrated in December. It was brutal winter. And I remember from those early ages that we didn't have, the luxuries that we have now. Family has two or three cars, but we had to go to church by bus, taxi, train. And when we first started, we moved to the city of Yonkers, New York, and there was no assembly work there, in English or Spanish. And so my parents went to different churches. We went to, different denominations, and it wasn't until my great-grandfather, who also came to the United States, he started bringing us to all the assemblies that were in New York. There's about 12 of them. Since 1980, there's, I think, probably one or two that have opened up since. But I remember taking sometimes two buses and a train, or one bus and two trains. We visited churches in New Jersey, in Spanish Harlem, in Harlem, even the South Bronx, when the South Bronx was the South Bronx. I mean, you parked your car and it was a step of faith that you did that, because you didn't know if you were going to find all four wheels in the car. But anyway, I was raised in a Christian home. And like many of us, we were brought to church. And we would just do what we were told to do. But it wasn't until the age of 12. The age of 12 is when I made a profession of faith. I remember I had many Sunday school teachers. The first Sunday school teacher that I have memories of, while we were standing up for the Pledge of Allegiance, which we did back then, I remember I spotted one kid in the crowd And back in those days, I don't know if you're familiar with this, breakdancing was the thing. And so I saw him and I was like, that was a challenge. I was like, we're going to challenge it. And we were looking at each other, and I remember my Sunday school teacher just pulling my hair and making me face the flag. But one of the Sunday school teachers that really had an impact in my life, his name was Angel Ureña. This man, he had lived a very liberal, free life. He did all sorts of drugs, but the Lord saved him and saved his wife and his family. And what impacted me was that even though he had been saved, he started to deal with the consequences of his past life. He had contracted HIV, and then later he succumbed to AIDS. But he remained faithful, never bitter towards the Lord. And that impacted me. And I always had in the back of my mind this fear of coming home one day and not finding my mom or my dad. This fear of being left behind. Back in those days, my mom, she would shove down the Tim LaHaye Left Behind books, and I had this just real fear of not being right with God. Well, I made a profession of faith. I don't know if it was part of emotion, but the seed of the gospel was planted in me. And just like that story of that unnamed son, that unnamed father, I strayed away from the Lord. And I entered into what I call the dark ages. You know what I'm talking about. Those who are parents know what I'm talking about. The ages from 13 to 15, where your kid certainly becomes a stranger. They start speaking a different language. And I entered into that age. And I remember, I grew up with about 12, 13 boys in my neighborhood. We lived in a street, or the streets in Yonkers, or the section that we lived in. They weren't too creative, the city planners. They were all named after trees. So I remember my youth, around that age, I lived on a street called Chestnut Street. And that, about two or three blocks from us, was the real nightmare street. It was called Elm Street, a nightmare on Elm Street. And it was that was where you found all the hot, the heat from the police, the action going down. That was only two blocks away. But we grew up as boys, and we did things like kick the can. We played sports, stickball. We broke a couple of windows. We ran from a couple of neighbors. We did mischievous things like steal grapes, cucumbers. I remember one night, it was so hot. It was in the hundreds, and it was still 7, 8 o'clock at night. We decided to go and cool off at the public bathhouse. There was a pool there. And our house, our building, apartment building, faced the back of this pool house. And there was, of course, there's always a leader in there, right? One that motivates the other kids to do the things that you shouldn't be doing. I remember he said, okay, here's the plan. We're going to go up to the roof. There's a hatch up there. We're going to go in and break down and just have a good old time. Well, guess what? One of the neighbors saw all these boys, 13 of them, going up that window. My brother Maynard, he never did any of those things. So this is my testimony, not his. So he's probably the one who ratted us out. But anyway, the police came, and it was serious. A couple of the older boys, they got into struggles with the police. One of them got cracked on the head, deservingly, because he tried to fight the cop that was chasing him. The other one thought he was a superhero and jumped from a three-story building and cracked his knee. Luckily for us, I was usually the smallest in the group. I know it's not hard to imagine. But I was the smallest in the group, so we snuck out through the front unscathed. But these boys, we grew up and we started going on a different path. And this is where that verse comes into play. even though we were friends, I knew and always heard, had this voice in the back of my mind that the things that we were engaging in were wrong. But I put that voice to the side. I put that voice aside every time, but it came back. Anyway, my friends started to get involved in selling drugs. It started with things as recreational, quote unquote, right? As marijuana, they started selling. Then they started delving into other types of drug selling, and it became a booming business on the block. I mean, you had 16-year-old kids driving brand new cars, buying clothes every week, the brand new, the latest sneakers. These kids weren't even graduated yet. And that, at my age, made an impression on me, and I was appealed to that. There was an appeal to that. And that's what probably the scripture would call the pride of life or the vanity of life and of the flesh and of the eyes. And it started getting serious. I mean, they went from that drug to heroin to cocaine, crack. I never wanted to get involved with selling any of that stuff. But my other friend, the leader of the ringleader, he had an idea. He was like, hey, why don't we start, like, why don't you become a pimp or something? I'm like, I don't know about that. But he had it all laid out. You know, we were supposed to get recruit people to work, and we were like, I don't know. But anyway, I got involved with these friends, and when it says do not be unequally yoked, it's not just talking about romantic relationships. It's talking about these acquaintances that we let into our inner circle of influence. And you know, there is no communion between the darkness and the light. There isn't. When you get down to it, there is a real danger for someone to be led astray. I'm going to try to give you the short version of this. Anyway, so what happens? I was always a straight-A student, but by the time I got to 10th grade, I was probably about 14. I was right in the middle of the dark ages. I started fighting in school. I had a short temper. I always had a chip on my shoulder, something to prove, right? I was being the shortest one of the crowd. I fought anyone who looked at me wrong. And I remember having two fights in school. They were both seniors. They were both on the football team. And on my second fight, I got expelled from school. I almost blinded one of the young men. And school said, no more. You're expelled. And so luckily, it was probably around the end of the year. But no other school in Yonkers wanted to take me. There were about four high schools. One of them I couldn't go to because they had rival gang members or that lived on different streets that went to that school. And I spent about 3 days in the principal's office. Another school didn't have the classes that I needed for me to get my Regents High School diploma. During that interval, spring break rolled around, and I went from bad to ugly to even worse. So I decided to go out partying on a 3-day adventure. My poor mother, I always say my poor mother because my dad, he wouldn't cry. He wanted to do something else to me, but my mother was out there looking for me. I would only come home just to change clothes and then tell my brothers not to say anything, threaten them, and go out the door and just spend 3 days where no one knew where I was at. Well, my mom was out there with my aunts and my friends looking for me. I didn't even tell my friends where I was at. when I came back, she heeded the advice of one of her, I think it was her manager. She said, you got to get him out of this environment. And so this is where I was invited to go and be a resident of Montreal, North Canada, where the 20 below degree weather really made me think about my actions. And so she shipped me out to live with my uncle. I came home that day, and there was just garbage bags with all my belongings. And she said, you have two options. You either go and live with your uncle in Canada, or you go to a boy's home. And I decided for the Canada option. And I thought, well, you know, it's going to be great here. I'm going to live with my uncle. He's going to let me do anything that I want to do. And it was for a time, because my uncle, he wasn't a believer. I told him, all right, let's go. I want to get an earring. He goes, oh, yeah, I'll go with you and get one myself. My mother cried on the phone, I think, that day for like an hour. So I was like, okay, I'm going to take the earring off. And my uncle kept it on. I was like, look at it. But sitting in my room one day, you know, mothers are something else. My mother was a Christian ninja. Or she was like a Christian Navy SEAL. She left a little post-it note that broke me down. It was a post-it note of me. And I could tell, it was a stick figure. I could tell by the disproportionate size of the head to the body that it was me, right? Because I was a knucklehead back then. I was in the middle, and there was, on one side was the cross, which was representing Christ. On the other side was to the best of her ability, the globe, which represented the world. But the world had a grip, and my fingers were not touching that outstretched cross. And she had a verse in there, which I'm going to share with you. In the Gospel of John, the Epistle, the first Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 15. And she just left where the verse was found, and she left it right there for me to find in my Bible. And so while I'm browsing through the Bible, I find this post-it note, and I start to read this, and it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this is what got me. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And I think it was at that point in time where that seed of the gospel sprouted. And there was a change. But I was sitting more than 600 miles away from my family. And even though I was surrounded by my uncle and my aunt who treated me like a prince, I was lonely, and I was brokenhearted. And that's where I think I had that true conversion. And, well, it wasn't until eight months later that, you know, I convinced my mother to take me back home. I made promises that for the most part, I kept. I switched my circle of influence, my friends. I was one of those kids that, when they would take me to church and they had choir practice, I would sit in the back and not talk to anyone. And I was even always looking at the clock to see when we were going home. And but then I started to surround myself with other young people that believed in the Lord and loved the Lord and doing activities that were wholesome. And so that's when, you know, a couple of years later, at the age of 16, I decided to get, 16, 17, I decided to get baptized. And I remember it was August of, I think it was 1990 or 91. And that was such a tremendous experience for me, because it was a public proclamation that I was committed to live for the one who had died for me. from that point on, I became a Sunday school teacher at the age of, I think it was 18. I taught all the boys in the Sunday school class. I had students from the age of 7 through 14. And one of the boys that he was my number one student. He went down the same path that I went to. He started hanging out with the wrong crowd, and he wasn't lucky enough as I was. He looked at the wrong person, and in a fight, lost his life. That boy that he was looking at was much older, pulled out a knife, and cut him from ear to ear. That had an impact on me as a Sunday school teacher. And that made me reflect on that time that I strayed away from the Lord. And if I leave you with anything, it's this. In the story that the Lord Jesus gives in the Gospel of Luke, the context in which he gives this story is he's being criticized because he is having company and receiving sinners. So the Pharisees and the scribes are complaining and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he gives a couple of parables. The first one is about the lost sheep that is found. The next one is about the lost coin. But then you get to a third one that becomes personal. It's the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Now, what I want to highlight is not the son that rebels, has a change of heart, and comes back, but of the father. Never once does he say, I told you so, or you should have listened to me. What shame you have brought to our family. In verse 22, when that son from a distance is walking to his father and his father sees him, in verse 22 we read, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. I'm sorry, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That is God. Never once have I felt rejected because of my poor decisions. He always accepted me. Never once has he been bitter towards the shame that I brought to his son, to my family, to the body of believers. He kissed me. He goes on in verse 22 and he says, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He says, and he brought the fatted calf there and killed it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And I could tell you that being in Sunday school class and being involved in church, the Lord put a new dress, a new robe on me. He put a ring on me. He gave me a wonderful wife. I met Esther. We served together starting at the age of 19, I think. I started courting her around that age. Her father was an elder, so I was knee-deep in. And I think I courted her for not as long as Jacob served Laban, right? But it was about 6 years we were courting, and he had some stipulations which were good. It brought some discipline and some boundaries into the relationships, which are, I think, is lacking in young people these days. It wasn't dating; it was courting. I knew she was going to be the one that I married. We served together as young people. We visited homes. We were Sunday school teachers. But the story of that prodigal son doesn't have any names, because I went from being a son to now being a father. And now I have to show that same character, right? Because we're not guaranteed that our children will be saved. But we have to show that same mercy, that same forgiving spirit. And so I've switched roles. But you know what? God is still my Father. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Because in the lives of ordinary men and women like we are, sinful, you give us our identity. You give us our direction. You give us our purpose, our value. Without you, we are nothing. In our stories, the change that you have brought in our lives are evidence to the fact that you are a God of love. When we were deserving of hellfire, when we were without strength, just as Scripture says, in due time, Christ died for sinners like us. Not only that, He has blessed us in all heavenly places. He has given us a position that is higher than we ever imagined. And we are seated with Him in glory. How can we thank you? That is by loving one another, by being ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by loving like Jesus loved. And so we give you thanks, Father, that you have forgiven us at the expense of Christ. The cup of wrath that he drank has become a cup of blessing. And so we lift up the name of Jesus Christ now and forevermore. In his name we give you thanks. Amen.